Take your book, if you would, please. I know there are a couple different editions floating around out there. If you have the same one that I do, it's page 91, and we're going to be looking at frustration this morning. Frustration. If anybody has never been frustrated, you can raise your hand. Good. That means we're all experts at it. And we'll all be able to talk about it this morning. If you took a glance at the front of your bulletin this morning, it says, consider the lilies of the field, Matthew 6. Even Solomon in all of his splendor wasn't dressed like one of these. And I think that fits very well into what Jim talked about last Sunday and this whole session 4 of anxiety, frustration, and discontentment. When we remember that God is in charge of even what we're wearing this morning, hopefully it matches, that should help to take anxiety, frustration, and discontentment away. It was last fall at some point, I don't remember exactly when, but it was a Wednesday night prayer meeting, and after the service, someone with whom I worship came up and asked me if I was at a certain intersection earlier in that day, and I said, oh, yes. And she said, I saw you, and I said, I'm sorry, I don't remember seeing you, and she said, I'm sure you see lots of cars throughout the day, so that's not a big issue. She did have a question for me, and she said, I take it you wanted that lady in front of you to turn left before the light turned red, and I said, oh, you saw that. and she reminded me that people are always watching, that God is always watching. But if you've ever had a circumstance like that happen in your life, then you know that frustration comes at us throughout the day. We never know when it's coming. We never know where it's coming from. But frustration happens, I won't say all day, every day, but frustration can hit us anywhere, and everyone is watching us. And as we look at what Jerry Bridges has to say about frustration, I wanted to look at his definition there because I think that will help us focus in on what the sin is that's involved with frustration. Because as frustrating as it may seem, if you go to a concordance and look up the word frustration or frustrate, there isn't actually any particular verse that says don't get frustrated. In the sense that we're looking at it today. The word frustration and frustrate is in the Bible, but typically it's in the context of, you know, someone's, you know, you're able to frustrate someone's plans. That means keep them from happening. And that goes into the definition, but there's no verse that says, don't get frustrated. Let's look at what his definition is there, right at the beginning of his discussion. And it says, closely akin to anxiety or worry is the sin of frustration. And we looked at anxiety last week. Whereas anxiety involves fear, frustration usually involves being upset or even angry at whatever or whoever is blocking our plans. Being upset or even angry at whatever or whoever is blocking our plans. And so it's that idea of being angry at what's going on around us that we didn't expect that I really wanted to focus in on this morning. And I know that later on there's actually a whole big section on anger, so we're not going to look at just anger this morning because he goes into anger a lot deeper later on in the book. But has anybody ever experienced that anger that comes about when you don't get your way? Yes. Okay. All right. So we all know what that feels like. I also looked up frustration just in a regular dictionary, not a biblical dictionary, but just a regular dictionary. It said a feeling of dissatisfaction, often accompanied by anxiety or depression, resulting from unfulfilled needs, wants, or unresolved problems. I'll read that again. A feeling of dissatisfaction, often accompanied by anxiety or depression, resulting from unfulfilled needs, wants, or unresolved problems. And I think you know, so we're planning to do something. We're on our way to get it done. It's not anything bad. It's a good thing. And all of a sudden, something happens that's going to keep us from getting that thing done the way we want to get it done, in the time we get it done. And what is it that we feel at that moment? That's frustration. And so Bridges is going to tell us, what do we do when we realize that is hitting us? And on page 92, he tells us what two resources are, but he starts on page 91 with that. And the passage that he wants to be immediate in our minds is Psalm 139:16. Psalm 139:16, if you look down there in the second paragraph, it says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." And he goes on to say, days ordained for me refers not only to the length of my life. We know that God is in charge of when we're born, when we die, certainly those big things. But also all the events and circumstances of each day of my life. And he goes on to say, this is a tremendously encouraging and comforting thought. When something happens that tends to frustrate me, I actually quote Psalm 139:16 to myself and then say to God, this circumstance is part of your plan for my life today. Help me to respond in faith. And so again, he gives us that pattern that really he's been showing us throughout his whole book, in that God's word speaks to us in every situation in which we are in life. You know, there's nowhere that we're going to come to in life where there's just, you know, God hasn't anticipated that. You know, where we can't go to the Bible or we can't go to our memory for a verse that we've memorized and use God's word to strengthen us. And then he goes on to prayer. So God's word and prayer, dependence on the Holy Spirit, are the two things that really Bridges wants us to focus on, no matter what sin it is that we're discussing. And with that in mind, just to let you know, a little later on this morning, I would like to ask if any of you had any other passages of Scripture that came to mind as you looked through this, or if this is the first time you're looking through this and thinking about frustration and anger at events that don't go the way we want them to, just jot down a passage, because I would like to share different things that either are helpful to you or jog your memory that maybe where God would be talking about frustration. Look down at the next paragraph there on page 92. It says, it's also beneficial to ask God if there is something I need to learn or if there is something I need to be attentive to. In any case, there are no events in our lives that do not ultimately come to us from the invisible hand of God, even though they come from some visible cause. And, you know, those visible causes can be people we love, people we don't necessarily love but should, just the events of everyday life, no matter what they are. As we talked about last week with anxiety, we have to remember that God is not just, you know, in them all, in some sort of, you know, he's there, but we're actually going through those things for our benefit because he wants us to. He finishes with that last paragraph. Let me repeat, however, that what I have said or implied throughout this chapter, both anxiety and frustration are sins. When we think about frustration, really focusing in on those sinful responses to events that don't go our way, that's what sin, and they're not to be taken lightly or brushed off as common reactions. And, you know, especially, you know, sometimes there was a job I used to work at, and at one point something was happening, and I just went like that, and someone that I worked with said, oh, there's Angry John. And I said, what do you mean? She said, well, whenever something isn't going all right, that's what you do. And we can tell when you're angry. And I said, I didn't realize that I did it that much. So it's not just people that you go to church with that can see when you're frustrated. It's people you work with. And you know, that potentially is a good time to say something about how God might be using that event in your life. But it happens all the time, and like he says here, we can't just brush it off, because ultimately it's not just a sigh that someone hears. Deep down, it's potentially not being content with the situation that God has currently placed you in. And so that's why I think frustration and anxiety, they're woven together, but they're also woven together not just with each other, but all sorts of types of other things that go along with it that are sins too, like discontentment with what God has placed you in, which ultimately, where did he say it? He brings up ungodliness. And I thought I had circled it. Oh, yes, back on page 91, he writes in the middle of the first paragraph, actually, this type of reaction has its root in my ungodliness at that moment. For at that time, I am living as though God is not involved in my life or my circumstances. And as we talked about ungodliness in the past, that's what ungodliness is. It's not necessarily just going out and, you know, doing an ungodly act, which is ungodliness also, but it's also living as though God is not involved in my life, just going through things without even, as he says here, without even recognizing the invisible hand of God behind whatever is triggering my frustration. And as we talked about earlier in the book, how are we supposed to respond to every situation that God places us in? With, yes? Oh, with, yes? Submission, and what's the command that we're actually supposed, pardon? Thankfulness, yes. You know, so just going back to my example earlier, so, you know, I'm sitting in a left turn lane, the light is green, I realize that if the person goes in front of me, I should have time to go. She decides not to go. I'm supposed to be thankful. There's all sorts of reasons. Even as I was talking to who I was talking to that Wednesday night, there were all sorts of reasons coming up in my mind for my response, why my response was the way it was. You know, I'm being timed. I want to get home. I want to eat. I want to get done in time to be able to get to prayer meeting. You know, you throw something spiritual in there. But ultimately, all those things are just, they're just excuses. And ultimately, as he points out here, it's ungodliness because you're not being submissive to the situation that God has placed you in. Yes, Ed. And you, and you bring up another thing that's woven into the sin of frustration, and that's losing your temper. You get angry, you lose your temper, and I think self-control is later on too. And so it all gets woven together, and there's a lot you could talk about with frustration, because frustration is. Just trying to boil it down, it's that initial, what am I going to do? And we're told to be thankful. Yes. It comes at us from every directions we're not even anticipating. Yeah. Yes, which is why Bridges points out having a verse, even the verse that works for him, is Psalm 139:16. Having that in our hearts, so that we won't sin against God. All the days ordained for me were written in your books before one of them came to be. You know, the milk spilling, the getting old and not being able to do things like we want to, the whatever it is, none of that happens without God wanting it to happen. and that actually can be a source of being able to combat the frustration when you realize that God's behind it. Something that never that might not be tremendously encouraging, but I think it's good to think about, is in the last chapter, in the last paragraph of what Bridges had to say, right in the middle, he says, granted, we will never achieve complete freedom from anxiety or frustration in this life. At least I don't expect to. Are we promised anywhere to be free from frustration and anxiety in this life? I couldn't think of a place where we would be. And so being ready, having the shield of God's Scripture ready to be able to combat the things that happen into our life that would cause us to be ungodly, will help us to be able to combat frustration. Turn over, if you would, please, in mine. It's page 101. It's where the questions are for this section. And on page 101, it's up at the top. It's question 4. I don't know if any of you had something written down already for that. It's we've already been talking about it, so we might have already said what you wanted to say. But the question is, our frustration, which usually involves being upset at whatever or whoever blocks our plans and desires, has roots in ungodliness because we are living as if God is not involved in our circumstances. What comforting and encouraging insights can we gain from the verse that he points out, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be? So, what comforting or encouraging insights can we gain from that verse? Yes. Okay. So big or small, whatever happens to me, God has ordained it for my growth, because my growth, my sanctification glorifies Him. And the way that we grow, the way that we are sanctified, is by sin being pointed out in our life, and that helps us to become more like God. That's part of sanctification. Anybody else have any comforting or encouraging insights from this verse? Yes. All the days? Okay. God's sovereignty over everything. The ordained points out that He's in control of it, and the all points out that it's everything. There's nothing outside of what God is taking care of. Anyone else? Yes? And that goes well, if you turn the page over, page 102, that goes well into question 5. And the question is, throughout respectable sins, Jerry encourages us to remember God's attributes. What are some attributes of God that would, and we've already talked about His sovereignty, what are some other attributes of God that would help us combat the sin of frustration? He's all-knowing, all right? And how would that help? Okay, God has everything planned out. He knows what's going to happen to every single one of us. I don't even know what's going to happen to me. Yet God knows what's going to happen to all of us. He's all-knowing. Okay, so He's sovereign. He's all-knowing.
Come along
and which goes back to the sanctification part that we're talking about and his glory in our lives. And that's a good point. Yes. And ultimately, until glory, those rough edges are never going to be completely gone. And so we always need to remember, you know, who God is and what He's like, so that as He uses Scripture to take those rough edges away, His presence is what encourages us in that situation. Yes. And knowing that, as Tom pointed out, God is all-knowing, we have a perfect place to put our trust for the future and the fact that we won't know until we go through it. Was your hand up? Yeah. Which brings to mind the passage, you know, Cindy mentioned that God is on our side. As His children, the work that He began in us, you know, He'll continue until quitting time, you know, or He'll continue until He gets tired. You know, no, the work that He began in us, He'll never stop. And He is on our side. We as His children know that He is always with us, always working in our lives. Talking about the giving up part in a couple minutes, I was going to move on to talk about some negative responses to things that frustrate us, so I'll come back to that. But in question number two on that same page, 102, we've been talking about it as we've been going through, but which other sins often crop up if we tolerate? He mentions anxiety, frustration, or discontentment, but let's just focus on frustration. What other sins often crop up if we tolerate frustration? Anger? Pardon? Defeat? Depression? Bitterness? If you hold on to your anger, it turns into bitterness? Resentment? Mm-hmm. Avoiding a situation rather than dealing with it? Not trusting in God and trying to take over ourselves. All of these sins can crop up. They can grow. If we tolerate something that sometimes we think is just small, it's just, I didn't want that to happen. And I think we can, let me ask this question. Can we say, I didn't want it to happen that way, and still be thankful? I think we can. I think it's really important that I didn't want it to happen that way doesn't turn into the discontentment. You know, Jesus, you know, as we talked about last week, did pray in the garden, if it at all be possible, take this cup away from me. I'm not Jesus, obviously. I don't know the future. I you know, everything that I say is not perfect, so I'm not saying we can take the place of Jesus, but I am saying I think He did demonstrate there that there are times in life where there are things that we don't want to experience. I mean, that would be kind of morbid to say that you did want to experience all those things. And so I think when we say, I didn't want it to happen that way, it's really important that we remember the attributes of God that we talk about. that we talked about, it's important that we remember that passage, Psalm 139, 16, that all our days, so that we don't, as question two points out here, so that we don't allow the other sins to crop up that could grow and we not even realize if we don't put it to death as soon as we understand that it's there. Yes, Dan? So far, two of the negative responses that I was going to go on with have been mentioned. Negative responses to frustration, things that came to my mind were, number one, continued frustration, just not doing anything about it. You know, choosing to come up with excuses, you know, and allow that frustration to continue to control us. That obviously would be a negative, sinful response. Another one would be, as Cindy mentioned, you know, no plans for the future, just to give up. All right, so I've tried to do this. It's not working. Why try again? I think that would be a negative response also. Or the response of, you know, no emotions. You know, if I've invested this into someone or something and it doesn't come out the way I wanted to, it kind of goes in with the one before, but, you know, just, you know, why? You know, I'll just step away. But, you know, God created us with emotions. He has emotions. And even though in this sinful world, emotions get hurt just like bodies get hurt, you know, that's not going to ever happen either. Another response would be that I have to control everything. Because if I can control everything, I'll never get frustrated, right? If I have the button for the stoplights so that they turn green for me and red for everyone else, I'll never get frustrated. Seeing John sit back there, working along Euclid Avenue in front of Lake West, and it's not just there, it's everywhere. You know, they've added those white lights to most intersections, so when an emergency vehicle, you do have the button. Can we talk afterwards, please? I didn't know if there was a sensor on the vehicles. You know, maybe there's a man upstairs sitting, you know, closing off all the intersections so that the emergency vehicles can get by. But the most frustrating part about that is your light, you saw it turning yellow going the other way. Your light is just about to turn green, and all of a sudden, because you're in front of, you know, Lake West, there comes another ambulance, yours turns red, and when it cycles back, it's like, it's the other person. The other people are green again. I don't get that. All right. How much does the button cost? All right. So that feeling of I have, you know, if I can control everything, but who does that ultimately take control away from, or attempt to take control away from? From God. And so, you know, all through this passage and then even through some of the scriptures that came to my mind that we're going to look at next, really that theme of remembering that God is in control of everything, and even though I had plans for something good to happen, I mean, there was nothing sinful with what I had to plan happen, with what I wanted to have happen, even though that didn't happen, remembering that it's God that chose for it not to happen. That's really a theme of what I want us to remember today. Did I have you open to Proverbs chapter 3 in your Bibles? If you would take your Bibles and open to Proverbs chapter 3. As I was going through the chapter, there were other passages that came to mind that I wanted to look at. Recently, I've been reading in Proverbs, and so I was going to start there with just a string of Proverbs that dealt with either frustration or one of the negative responses that I talked about, frustration, either giving up, choosing not to make plans, you know, or have control of everything. And I wanted to start in Proverbs chapter 3 with a very, familiar two verses from Proverbs 3. Is there someone who could read Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 for me? But you have to read it loud. You don't even have to read it. If you haven't memorized, you could say it too. Yes. The first word that caught my attention is that word, acknowledge him in all your ways. That word ways there doesn't just mean, you know, everything that happens to us as we're going on through life. It means that, but it also has the idea of our undertakings, our plans. And so Proverbs, you know, there's other places in Proverbs where it talks about the wisdom in making plans. But this verse shows us that even in the context of where we're told to trust God for everything, we're still going to make plans. That gets back to what Dan was talking about as a possible negative response, you know, just not even making plans. But acknowledge him in all of your ways, all of your undertakings, all of your plans, everything that happens to you in your life, and he will make your path straight. The first word, Proverbs 3:5, trust. It means to rely or even possibly to physically lean on the Lord with all of your heart. And what are we not supposed to rely on? What's the contrast there in that first verse? Our own understanding, that is our human understanding that functions in ignorance of God. You know, you read that first verse, trust in the Lord with all your heart, do not rely on your own understanding. So you might possibly think, why make plans? Whatever happens to me, it's just going to happen. But that word really is pointing out that apart from God, apart from what we know about everything else that the Bible talks about God, we're really operating in ignorance. It's human understanding that functions in ignorance, you know, apart from God. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Acknowledge him in all your ways. He will make your path straight. The next passage that I thought to mind came to mind, turn over to Proverbs chapter 6. And again, if there's another passage that pops into your mind, just raise your hand. These are the ones that, this is kind of how my mind worked throughout the week as I was thinking. Proverbs 6:6, again, thinking about the fact that we should make plans, but recognize that God is sovereign over them all and will change what we plan to do. Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant, you sluggard, observe its ways and be wise. It has no commander, overseer, or ruler, yet it prepares its food in the summer. It gathers at harvest what it will eat. Proverbs 30:25 adds to that, ants are creatures with little strength, but they prepare their food in the summer. If ants didn't gather food in the summer, what would they have to eat in the winter? Nothing. And so when frustrations come at us and we might be tempted to have an unbiblical response, We're reminded that there is wisdom, that there is wisdom in planning and not giving up. And even that not giving up part, you've potentially seen an ant dragging something along that is just way too big for it, and sometimes it loses it, it goes back, it keeps going. That's the encouragement that God wants us to get from his word, you know, not to give up, not to think that we aren't to be wise about our future, but to keep at it. The next one would be Proverbs chapter 13. And could someone read verse 4, Proverbs 13:4? If I see a hand move, I'll call on you. So, Sherry? All right, so going back to what Dan was talking about with maybe there's something that I could be doing so that the frustration, you know, doesn't happen. You know, there's something I could be doing. The end of that verse says, you know, the desire of the diligent will be abundantly satisfied. So sometimes there are things that we need to say thank you to God for putting us in a frustrating circumstance, and then learn that the next time there's something I need to be more diligent about. John pointed out procrastination, so that potentially the frustration might not happen again. You know, ambition can be a good thing, because it urges us to work hard at what we're trying to do. I suppose, Daniel, you have ambition to finish the program in which you're in. That's a good thing. I mean, ambition's a good thing, but it's a good thing for you too. So, but at the same time, ambition can be a bad thing. How can ambition be a bad thing? Forgetting, yes, you leave God out. Mm-hmm. Okay, focusing on your plan, not God's plan, and even that word craves there. The word craves there is actually related to the word that's in the Ten Commandments, to covet. So it's actually, you know, very strongly going after. And he compares that to the word desire in the second part of the verse. So again, I think it reminds us that it is a good thing to make plans, to try to get something done, to you know, want something for our kids, to want something for our church, to think about where it is that we're going. But then, as Jim said, to remember that in it all, we have to be submissive to the way God lays it out. Proverbs, yes, Heather. Which, there's a particular story in the gospel that comes to my mind as you mention that, and that would be you know, Mary and Martha being in a house with the Lord of the universe, and, you know, Martha getting wrapped up in all the things that needed to be done, and Mary coming and sitting at his feet and learning from him. And, you know, sometimes God uses the experiences of our ambition, you know, taking on too much to teach us, you know, maybe we were trying to do too much, maybe we were doing it without relying on God. For each of us, that lesson is probably going to be a different thing, because we're all in different circumstances, but yet God is working on us all as his children. Turn over one chapter over, Proverbs 14 and verse 22. And would someone read that? Alex? Okay, the word devise there is that word plan. Do not those who devise evil go astray, but those who plan good exhibit faithful covenant love. The writer here doesn't say that this person's plans necessarily even come about, that they even happen, that this person is able to do the good that they're planning, but just that planning is practicing that chesed that Pastor Denny has mentioned, that faithful covenant love, both towards God and towards the people that we're with. And so as frustrations come at us, as we're tempted to give up, as we might be tempted not to plan, remember that just those who even plan good are exhibiting the kind of love that God demonstrates to his children. Proverbs 16:9, I'll read this one. A person plans his course, but it's the Lord who directs his steps. A person plans his course, it's the Lord who directs his step. The writer here is not saying, you know, because it's the Lord who directs your steps, don't plan your course. But in the planning of your course, remember that it's God that's directing all your steps, and be submissive to him no matter how he changes the steps that you think you're going to take. And then look at Proverbs chapter 19, Proverbs 19, verse 21. And who could read 21, Tom? That really is very parallel to the verse that I had just read. It's the counsel, it's the plans, it's the purposes of the Lord that will stand. Bridges had defined frustration as, let me go back and read that again. Frustration usually involves being upset or even angry at whatever or whoever is blocking our plans. Turn to Proverbs 29, verse 11. Thinking about that anger that comes up when our plans don't go the way we want to. Proverbs 29:11. Who could read verse 11 for us? Beth? A fool lets fly with all of his temper, but a wise person keeps it back. You know, the fool gives full expression to his soul. Whether it's anger, bitterness, frustration, or any other emotion, he has no self-control. That's one of those other sins that can come in if we allow frustration to build in our lives, to not take care of it. We can lose our temper, and that's, you know, anger and loss of control are one of the thing or two of the things that are included in Paul's lists of sins that described us before we became children of God. I don't have time to read them all, but Paul gives us these lists, these vice lists or sin lists in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4 and Galatians 5, and in all of those, anger is mentioned. Galatians 5, you know, he lists sexual immorality, impurity, depravity, idolatry, sorcery. You know, those are definitely things that are ungodly. No one would question that that's ungodliness. And then he goes on to jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish rivalries, dissensions, factions, envying, murder, drunkenness. Anger is listed with all those sins that we typically think of as being bad. The anger that comes up in us during frustration is just as bad as all that. Now, if we keep it... The consequences of murder are probably going to be a lot more severe than the consequence of internal anger. However, the internal anger might eventually lead to murder, but just because the external consequence is worse for one doesn't make the other any better. And especially in God's eyes, as Bridges pointed out, we need to remember that even those internal sins are still just as sinful as the external sins, because they're the same thing. They are saying to God, "I want to do it the way I want to do it, not the way you want to do it," and that is ungodliness. Let's see what I want to finish with. Ecclesiastes is a book of the Bible that when I think of the word frustrating is really a whole book where the writer devotes to the frustrations that happen in life. And his response to that, you know, I think he's at the end of his life, and he's looking back and saying, "I had all these frustrations." And all through the book, he brings us back to the same point that Bridges brings us back to. So I wanted to walk through Ecclesiastes really quick and just look at a couple places there where Solomon does that. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I think we should have time just to finish this up, and then we'll be done. I don't know if you noticed, but there are Bibles like this at either door. If someone comes in and doesn't have a Bible and you notice that, you're welcome to get them for them. I would just like to point out that I don't need it, but they are large print. So, you know, no matter the age of who it is that needs one, to me that looks like large print, but maybe not to everyone. But so those are at either side for someone who might want them. All right, look at Ecclesiastes 2, 24 through 26. So the writer has looked at the fact that everything we do in life, no matter what we do in life, there's death. Death comes on everyone. And then in 24 through 26, he says, there's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. See there that he's recognizing the sovereignty of God in everything that we do. You know, whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever you do all to the glory of God. Verse 25, for apart from him, that is God, who can eat or even have enjoyment? Even our ability to eat comes from God. And we need to recognize God as the sovereign controller of such. Verse 26, for to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the busyness of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases, only to give to one who pleases God. This is also vanity and striving after wind. So even in this context of futility, of vanity, of a frustrating puzzle about life, the writer points out that when we realize that God is behind everything, even what we eat and drink, we can have a trust in him, knowing that he's taking care of us. Look at chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. When thinking about God, the fact that God is in control of all time, you know, he says there's a time for everything. He says, verse 12, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. Why? This is God's gift to man. God is behind everything in our lives that we're going through. I perceived, and here we see another. Again, he's tying this all into the attributes of God. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken away from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. Without getting into everything there, you know, God has done it so that people will fear before him. No matter what the circumstance is that God has placed us in our life, he's doing it so that ultimately his children will be more glorifying to him. That's that idea of fear. If we fear God, we will work to get rid of the things that don't glorify him so that we will be glorifying to him. Chapter 3, look down at verse 17. We see the fact that, verse 16 says, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, so Solomon has looked around, saw that where there should have been justice, he says, there was wickedness. In the place of righteousness, there was wickedness. And so I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. And so as we go through life, the writer is reminding us, no matter how it is that we're tempted to respond to the events of life, we need to respond in a righteous manner because all events of our life are going to come under the judgment of God, the discernment of God, his discerning eye. It's not that he's, you know, as Pastor Mike has talked about, it's not that he's standing there to whip us when we're wrong, but he's using these events of life to point out to us where we need to change to become more like Christ. We're not going to be able to look at everything that I wanted here, but look over at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, where he brings it all into conclusion, the fact that God has everything under his control, that he's given us everything that we have, that we're to use it to glorify him. And look at verse 11 of chapter 12. The words of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of the making of books, there is no end. Much study, there is weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, when all has been heard, is this. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed unto judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil. You know, even those secret things inside of us, that anger that crops up, that resentment that can build if we allow a situation to, you know, to not be confronted biblically, the hatred that might even go to, all those things God knows about, and the situation that caused them, God placed there in our lives so that we can see that we have that weakness and repent of it and change. And so the sin of frustration, that anger that crops up when things don't happen the way we want it to, we need to confess that to God as sin and turn from it. The passage, the two verses that I wanted to end with, really were in thinking about someone who might be potentially tempted to give up in doing good, and that's Galatians 6, 9, and 10. Galatians 6, 9, and 10. So we must not grow weary in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of faith. Let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of faith. Don't grow weary in that doing good. Remember the verse from Proverbs that says it's the person who plans to do good that's actually exhibiting the same kind of love that God has. And so ask Him for the strength ask Him for the wisdom to be able to see what it is in our lives that He's attempting to fix, and then for the strength and obedience to obey Him and to do what He wants us to do. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that Your Word is true. I thank You that it comes from a source where there is no error, and thank You for how You correct us as Your children. It's not easy to go through that. It's not something we desire, but it's something You told us You will do. Help us to be submissive to Your will for our life and to, at the same time, be on the lookout for those who are experiencing Your discipline and Your testing, Your refining. And may we, as their brothers and sisters in Christ, be able to encourage and help them along. Help us, as we worship You now together, to do it in the spirit and truth that Your Word shows us we must do it in. Thank You for Your Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.